Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? Good to see you out tonight. Father, we stand in honor of your name. We stand in honor of your word, Father. And Lord, we live in a time that fits our study tonight. Your word, Lord, never ages. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, use our gathering tonight, Lord. Help us to pray. Help us to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, Lord, as we pray tonight. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Let our ears hear what your Spirit says to us, Lord. Help us to encourage each other for those and any who've come tonight, Lord, that need prayer or support. Help us to be discerning and sensitive to those needs and help us to be able to minister to one another, Father. Lord, we pray and ask this now in Jesus' name. Everyone said, Amen. Please take a seat. Open your books to the book of Jeremiah, please. The book of Jeremiah. We're going to do an overview of Jeremiah over the coming weeks. Not a long one. Give you an understanding, an idea, and hopefully you'll go home and read the parts that we go over a little bit. Before I do that tonight, we certainly need to pray in the second part of the service. You'll see the papers, the match has been lit about the religious freedom in Australia and that schools at the moment being able to prohibit schools, it says, what was the word, Helen? Didn't say of faith, but schools of devotion. Devotional schools? And I can't say Christian schools, I don't know why they don't. But to be able to reject students who call themselves gay or transgender, likewise teachers. And then the match has been lit, and now out comes the Tanya Plibersek for one. Others, I see the Catholic Church, which just I can't fathom, has come out to say everyone's welcome. I understand what they're saying, but they're foolish in the way that they've come across. And you can't have Christ and compromise. And so tonight I'd like us to pray as a church in particular for our nation. It is the tide that's going to come. But our part is not to just be willing to let the tide run over us. Ours is to pray and to call God's will in at this time. And it's fitting that we're in Jeremiah tonight. So the book of Jeremiah, you can get a summary of Jeremiah in 2 Kings 21 to 25 and 2 Chronicles 33 to 36. Now the prophet Jeremiah was the son of the priest Hilkiah. It's believed, many commentators say, that he was the high priest at the time. And he penned the book bearing his name. Jeremiah was born during the reign of King Manasseh, who was the worst king that Israel ever had. It said the most evil man who ever reigned over the kingdom of Judah. Remember, 10 tribes to the north, Israel, and 2 tribes to the south, the southern part, Judah and Benjamin. So we're talking about the southern portion of Israel. And Manasseh came to the throne at the age of 12. Jeremiah grew up in a small town to the north of Jerusalem, about an hour and a half away from Jerusalem, called Anatoth. Idolatry was flourishing in Judah, and I think as we cover some of the things tonight, you'll see how the time of where Judah was, it fits so much where Australia is right this moment. And in that time, children were being offered in Israel, in Judah, as sacrifices to idols. Newborn babes were placed in the hands of Molech, and they would heat up these statues, these brass figurines, till they were red hot. And then they'll place the infant into the arms, and these little children would die. We don't do it through Molech. We do it through just choice. We just go, oh, I can't, you know. And you know our stand on abortion. And you're going to see, and I nearly was going to start a series on on the beginnings of life, which I will probably do after Jeremiah, penning how the Lord leads about life. When does it start? You know, how does God create life, where it fits in with where do children go when they die, when they're born, what happens to them? But that's, and you'll see some of this tonight in Jeremiah. So idolatry was flourishing, sadly. Children were offered in sacrifice to idols. The law of Moses was disregarded. That's the Bible. We would say that like today. And it was disobeyed. You know, every game show, if you ever watch, it's rare when someone says, and so who's with you? It's my partner. It's, they're not married. They have like so many children and so forth, you know. And they've got three grown-up children. And they haven't got married or something. And it's just now the way it is, isn't it? It was the time of Jeremiah as well. And it looked as though there was no hope for the nation. And that, as we look at Judah, we could say the same as we often look at Australia. Is there any hope for Australia? Godly priests were not appreciated. And when Manasseh died, his evil son Amon came to the throne and continued his father's evil practices. In 639 BC, some of Amon's servants assassinated him. Josiah, his son, became king, and he reigned until about 609 BC when he died. But Josiah, in his 12th year of reign, something happened in Josiah's life because he sought the Lord, and he began to purge the land of idolatry, cut down the high places and where they would go and gather and do all their illicit practices and worship of false gods. He began to pull them down and burn them. And he commanded the priests and the workers to repair and clean the temple. The temple was in such a state at this time that it was in disrepair. It was cobwebbed, falling down, and that reflected the worship of God at that time. So too, one of the, you know, you look at our church here and the way it's kept nice and clean, it should reflect, and how we present things, it should reflect how we consider our Lord, how important it is. Pastor Chuck Smith used to always say, if you're going to do something for the Lord, make sure you do your best. If you're going to buy something for the Lord, make sure you buy the best, because he deserves it. And so 6 years later, there was this cleanup of the temple, repairing of the temple. And it was during that time that Hilkiah the priest found the book of law in the temple. It had been laying dusty in some place, and had it read to the king. They sent it over to the king Josiah, and they read the law. It's either Deuteronomy or the first five books, the Pentateuch, they're not sure. And they read it to the king, every word. The king was so deeply moved as he heard the Bible read. Never forget the power of the Bible being read. You know, sometimes we think we have to explain everything. Sometimes the best Bible study is just read, reading the Bible. You say, well, Keith, we haven't done that tonight. Well, we'll get to it. So the king was deeply moved. He tore his robes in anguish and sent to Huldah, the prophetess. Interesting, there was a prophetess at that time for instructions from the Lord, 2 Kings 22. Why was there a prophetess? Simply because the men weren't doing the job. The men weren't doing the job. So God will raise up a woman. If the men don't do it, God will raise up the women. Her message was that the people had forsaken God, and therefore judgment was coming to Judah. But because of Josiah's sincere repentance, judgment would not fall during his reign. So it didn't come till after his death. The people of Judah at that time of Josiah proclaiming a turning back to the Lord did so half-heartedly. It came from the top down. It didn't come from the people themselves. It was a Clayton's revival. It was a surface-only repentance. And Jeremiah knew this and boldly announced. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10. Just quickly turn your pages over. And it says this. And it's God's reflection of this so-called turning back to God. Jeremiah 3:10. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister, Judah, did not return to me, God said. Notice this. With all her heart. God's not into a half-hearted relationship. Actually, the book of Revelation tells us that it makes him sick. but only in pretense, declares the Lord. Jeremiah wrote his book between 625 and 580 BC, and this time in Israel's history, as I said, spanned the reigns of Josiah to Zedekiah, and 2 Kings 22:25 is a great place to read. Jeremiah continued to prophesy after the destruction of Jerusalem from the Babylonians, and then the subsequent captivity in Babylon in 586 BC. So he's around the same time as Daniel. From a long-range view, the book of Jeremiah carries us from the heights of God's divine perspective of his people Israel and their enemies, literally to the bottom of a well where Jeremiah would end up. His ministry covered a period of 40 years during the reigns of many kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah was given the unsavory mission of declaring the nation of Judah that their world was about to come crashing down. You would have seen the cartoon comics often with a man standing with a sign, "The end is nigh." That was Jeremiah's mission. The end is nigh. It's coming. Judgment was coming, but just like Chicken Little telling us that the sky was falling in, no one took any notice of what Jeremiah said. Peter said that that would be a sign of the times, wouldn't it? We've heard about Jesus coming and the judgment of God. We've heard that all before. And it says, as in the days of Noah, they just continued on doing what they were doing. And then judgment came. The Babylonians were coming. God raised up the Babylonians. And they were to be his tool of judgment. Jeremiah's adversaries in Judah were a group of false prophets. Do we have false prophets today? I think so. And the false prophets in Jeremiah's time were telling people everything is going to be all right. We would say, broad is the road that leads to destruction because everything's all right. Everyone's going to go to heaven. Everything's fine. The book can roughly be divided into three sections. One, the preparation and the call of Jeremiah, which we'll do tonight. The proclamations of Jeremiah foretold, and then the predictions of Jeremiah fulfilled. Now, Jesus and Jeremiah share a beautiful thread of commonality. When Jesus asked his disciples who people said he was, they mentioned Jeremiah as one possibility. Matthew 16:14. So they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Now, like Jeremiah, Jesus could be tough. Both of them, Jeremiah and Jesus, confronted their enemies, the religious leaders, over and over. What for? For hypocrisy. It's what God hates, pretending. But also, both were tender-hearted and loved Israel, and both wept over the blessed nation of Israel. Jeremiah is often called, I remember when I was first saved, hearing the old Pentecostal people saying, oh, he's the weeping prophet. They didn't call him Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Because of his sorrow and tears over the behavior and eventual fate of God's people. Jeremiah did not just prophesy judgment on them. He felt every high and low with these people. He was like Daniel. He wore it with them. He did not relay God's judgment and then add some of his own heat. And you and you and you. Jeremiah wept over their sin. That's what ministry is. You see, people can come and go and serve in a church, but really what we want are people who serve in a church because they love the people. You want the Sunday school teacher who's not just doing it because he's practicing to be a preacher later on. You want the Sunday school teacher doing it because they love the children. And that's what ministry is. And this is why God picked Jeremiah. He loved his people, even though they were ungodly and unfaithful. But thankfully, Jeremiah never failed to see the hope of his people because he predicted that they would be brought back again. That's the book that Daniel read. He says, I'm reading Jeremiah. He's in Babylon 70 years. This is the time. We're about to go back. They relied upon Jeremiah's prophecy to give them hope. We're going to go home again. God promised through Jeremiah. He wept over Jerusalem with compassion when he saw it for the last time before he was crucified. Jesus did. Jesus was similarly brokenhearted over sin. He did not come solely to declare God's judgment and the repentance of sin. He came as a man experiencing everything we do and then willingly surrendered his life to pay the penalty for our sin, your sin and mine. That's what Jesus did. We see it in Jeremiah. He wept over Jerusalem with compassion when he saw it for the last time before he was crucified. You see, both hearts broke for sin's cost. But Jeremiah pointed to a day when God would restore Israel and renew her heart during Jesus' reign on earth. So what can we learn from Jeremiah and his ministry? Let's read verses 1 to 5 at 6. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who are in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came. You'll see that often throughout. We don't know how the word of the Lord came. We're not sure. We're not told. In the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, till the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Jeshiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month, the August. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Now look at that and think about an unborn child. There's very powerful theology and truth here. As our world grows increasingly hostile to God's truth, the gospel, you and I need to rely on God more and more, seeking the right balance of love and truth that our world needs to hear. In Jeremiah, we see that God views life as sacred. He told Jeremiah his plans for him began before he was even born. That's amazing. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. This is something that Helen and I have done with our children and our grandchildren we do now. We pray God's ministry over them. We want them, when they're infants, to be filled with the Holy Spirit then, like John. We want them to be prophets. We want them to be preachers and teachers, men and women who love and serve God. Why? Because that's how God does it. He works on the child even before the child is born. He has a plan. God knows each of us from the moment of our conception and has a meaningful plan for our lives. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Even though God must judge yours and my sin, he longs for true intimacy with you. One of the first things God told Jeremiah to tell the Jewish people was that he remembered how well they had started out after the Exodus and showing kindness and love. Drop down to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. You see, Jeremiah's message is that the living water of God is the only thing that can quench your spiritual thirst. God mentioned through Jeremiah the two evils his people had committed. Look down to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me. One, then what did I do? The fountain of living waters. And hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, all of you who have been to Israel, know what we're talking about. They're cuttings out of the stone where they would place and have the water go in. But the problem is, stone cracks, it wears, and the water will run out. You see, God was saying, you start to live your life without me. You're trusting on idols without me. You're doing your own thing. It's the same old thing as back in the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve said, well, we'll eat this. We'll do what we want to do. And the same problem. You see, this is a metaphor for trying to find satisfaction when you cut out your own system in something other than God. But only the Lord, the very fountain of living waters, can satisfy. Jesus told that to the woman at the well who had cut out how many cisterns? Five. She tried with five men, and the one she was living with now was another cistern, and each of them had leaked and had not quenched her thirst. And Jesus says, I want to give you water that you'll never thirst again. Tonight, I pray God's word will sink into your heart. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while, going to church, reading your Bible, but God's word is a living thing you can apply to your life in ways you could never imagine. Sometimes we think we've got it all. We need to remain open. God is willingly pouring fresh into us. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In Jeremiah chapter 1, God called Jeremiah when he was just a very young man. Some say he was 14. Some say he was maximum age 20. He was young. He told Jeremiah that his plans for him preceded your birth. He says, I've planned for you before you're born. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God chose Jeremiah, notice this, before he was conceived. It tells us a lot about birth and life. What we are, each and every one of you, is God's gift to us. What we do with it is our gift to him. But we read that Jeremiah was overwhelmed by the task. He said, Lord God, verse 6, I can't speak. I'm just a kid. I'm a youth. Who else said that? Jeremiah hesitated. He was overwhelmed. He looked at the work before him, the wickedness around him. Imagine if Noah said, nah, Lord, that's too hard. And when he looked at the weakness within himself, Jeremiah was certain. He says, Lord, I'm not the man for the job. When it comes to serving the Lord, there is a sense in which nobody is adequate. I felt that, and I feel that every Sunday. Felt that especially last Sunday. 2 Corinthians 2:16, Paul said, and who is sufficient for these things? It's a question asked the Apostle Paul. Paul then answered his own question in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. When God calls us, and he's called each and every one of you, he is not making a mistake. We sometimes think that. And for us to hesitate or refuse to obey is to act on the basis of unbelief. Oh, I'm just a kid. Moses said, oh, look, I can't speak. Gideon said, I'm not a soldier. We're not acting on faith. It's not the first time we read such a response by people who thought they could not do what God was asking of them. Moses, Gideon, Isaiah, Paul. I want to ask you tonight, has God asked you to do things you think, no chance, impossible? The truth is that without God, none of those mentioned could have done anything they ended up doing. But with God, they did miraculous things. And that's the life of Christianity. That's what God wants you to live for today. So God encouraged Jeremiah in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you. And whatever I command you, you shall speak." Verse 8. "Do not be afraid of their faces." They're going to be angry. And here's the key. "For I am with you." Notice that. Underline that. Tattoo that in your heart tonight. "For I am with you to deliver you," says the Lord. The value of God's presence cannot be overstated. The Lord told Jeremiah just how tough things would be. We'll see that over the next few weeks. But Jeremiah took it all in. Drop down to verse 19. God made it even more clear what's going to happen, Jeremiah. He says, they're going to fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. Why? Same answer. "For I am with you." Husbands, wives in a tough marriage. "For I am with you," says the Lord. What for? To deliver you, not just to keep you company. Because God told Jeremiah he would be with him. Verse 9, notice that, Jeremiah 1:9. "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I've put my words in your mouth.'" Now Jeremiah had every reason to be excited. But here's this as we close. This is just an overview. Stepping stone, a beachhead tonight. In 4 decades, he's one of my heroes. I've read Jeremiah often as a devotional. In 4 decades of preaching, Jeremiah did not see a single conversion. Noah, 120 years, set up church with his family, and no one else came to the Lord. You see, our job, our task, we cannot save souls. That's God's role. But our task, and it's on the surfboard, and it's the Great Commission. We don't have to know. I heard 2 old men talking in a Christian bookstore to say, and they're going, "I just don't know what God's will is for my life. I don't know. I was nearly going to sit down with them, and I thought, no, I won't interject. God's will. It's emblazoned through the Bible. Go into out throughout the world and proclaim the gospel. Teach what I've taught you. Go to every creature. That's the will of God. It's pretty simple. Jeremiah was not celebrated. He was never invited to the church seminars. Jeremiah, so how many in your church? How long have you been running the church? 40 years. How many you got? How many you got running? Me? Just me? The guest speakers' roles are filled. Thank you. But instead, he was persecuted. On the surface, Jeremiah, and here's where we need to look at what really is success. On the surface, because sometimes you and I, the enemy will whisper in your ear, "You're not doing very well, are you? It's not happening." On the surface, that might have seemed a failed life, Jeremiah. As if he was, in fact, too young. He's just a kid. Too inexperienced, what would he know? But God knew what he was doing. He always, listen, God always does. No one took Jeremiah's word to heart. at least not until when they ended up in Babylon and they opened the scriptures and they realized everything he said, here we are. But we're going to get out of here. The rapture is going to occur. The church will be taken out. And many people we have spoken to will go. Never believed when they were here. But everything they said, the cash, the society, the disappearing, they're all gone. The things that are happening through the world, this new world leader. Oh my goodness. They were right. You see, when they were in Babylon, it was then that Jeremiah's words comforted God's conquered people as they would for generations to come. Jeremiah's words were a life preserver to a nation drowning in despair. Tonight, you and I live, and I think, one of the most exciting times where we have been given something similar. I'm not a prophet. You're not a prophet. But certainly, we can speak the word of God. We can share the word of God. We know it's true. Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is coming back. The events that you and I read in the book of Revelation and in Daniel, we see them coming to pass. We can share them. And that's what we're to do. Father, I ask for you to give us a heart like Jeremiah. Emblazon us with a passion. Fill our tear ducts with tears for our nation. Soften our hardened hearts as we look at our world around us, our streets, our communities, even our own families.